I thoroughly enjoyed the Christmas of 2015. Luke and I had a couple of family do's to organise, which resulted in us having a lot of fun and way too much food. Who's had a lot of food? Yeah, actually, Marlene walked by me today with a Christmas cake, is it, Marlene? And she goes, "This has to go," something like that. "We are not taking this home." So this Christmas cake after church, please help them. They don't want to take it home. I had the last mince pie last night. It's just, we're trying to get rid of everything. But there's one little incident that happened in one of these family do's that is stuck in my mind and has led me to preach the sermon that I'm about to preach today. It was while I was busy cooking a couple of roasts for the Hanavel Christmas do that this scene unfolded before my eyes. Luke's cute little 4-year-old granddaughter, Dakota, was busy expressing strong emotions right next to my kitchen. That's a very polite way of saying she was having a little tantrum. Now, I can understand her frustrations. She'd walked into our warmly decorated Christmas house and seen these huge presents under the glistening Christmas tree, which were obviously for her and her little sister, but she wasn't allowed to open them until we'd all eaten our Christmas meal. Now, that's agony for a 4-year-old. Christmas roasts aren't all that appealing to a 4-year-old. They don't get excited over food like us oldies do. So with this and other little frustrations building up, it accumulated into a little emotional storm. Now, being a mother, I know I'm an old mother, but I was a mother. My heartstrings were naturally pulled. What mums here don't like to hear kids crying in the supermarket? Now, you think it's yours? Even when, you know, you're my age, I sort of think, oh, it's mine. So my heartstrings were naturally pulled. It was a tad upsetting to hear her cry. I wanted the situation to be fixed. I wanted her to be happy. I wanted the crying to stop. So out of the corner of my eye, as I stirred the gravy, I saw Jordan, also known as Uncle Stubbs, get off the lounge and walk in the general direction of the emotional storm called Dakota. I immediately thought, oh, he cares. He's feeling the same way as I do. He's going to deal with this situation. And I will no longer feel disturbed by this commotion because he will make it stop. But then, to my amazement, he walked right past the tornado. He came to me in the kitchen and said, "Hey, Pamela, is it time for me to have a quick massage in your massage chair before lunch?" And I went, "Yeah, sure, Jordan, enjoy yourself this time." So he walked right over to the corner of the family room in the opposite direction of the crying Dakota to have a 15-minute massage in our special relaxation chair. He wasn't in the least bit concerned about the screaming kid. He was going to have a massage to the sound of a screaming child, and it didn't disturb him at all. You know what? It was great. It really made me laugh. When I commented later about it to Jordan, he said, "She's not my kid." There's plenty of other people to worry about, and I'll worry about it when I get my own. And that's true, isn't it? It's true. But the funny thing was, Jordan operating the massage chair distracted Dakota enough to stop crying. In fact, she walked over to Jordan and started to tickle his feet while he was attempting to rest. The disturbing crying sounds from Dakota had changed very quickly to the laughing of Jordan being tickled while he was attempting to relax in the chair. There's a very real spiritual principle being highlighted in this short story, one in which Jesus totally agrees with. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we ask that you present yourself with us. We want to hear you speak. We want to learn from your word this day. This time is precious. Lord, may we have ears to hear. May our hearts hear and see you today in this message. Amen. That was beautiful leading, Bree. I really felt the Holy Spirit speak through you today, and I think the words that you said really ministered. Storms can hit when you least expect them. Even in today's world, with all our technology, with all our knowledge, some things happen that totally take us by surprise. Don't you agree? And I'm not just talking about weather storms. There are financial storms. There are relationship storms, and I think that's a very big one in today's world. There are storms that come with rearing children. There are storms that happen in our vocation. There are health storms. There are accident storms, etc., etc. Storms can blow in just when you think everything is under control, and before you know it, you're managing collateral damage. That's the nature of storms. They are unplanned and unpredictable. You don't always see them coming. There's not always a warning, and they can be ferocious. None of us know what 2016 will bring. Can you believe it's 2016? It only seems like yesterday it was 2000. Do you realize the same time again will bring us into 2032? In fact, I visited Norma this week, and I worked out when my daughter is Norma's age, it'll be 2080. It's incredible, isn't it? Time is fleeting. None of us know what 2016 will bring. Very few of us will escape at least one of the storms I've just mentioned. If not all of them, we'll probably experience. Well, what do we do as Christians? How do we handle the storms of life? Thanks be to God, there are some very interesting reports of storms in the Bible from which we can draw on God's wisdom. And the one I'm choosing today is the one I found in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. And this is a very well-known story. And on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, leaving the people, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I don't think it was only the wind and the sea that suddenly hushed down. I think they were probably all running around screaming, and then Jesus said, "Hush, be still." They all went. Can you imagine? You would, wouldn't you? From it raging in a split second to dead calm. Whoa, that would have made me hush and be still. Jesus was very busy teaching people by the Sea of Galilee. There were so many people that came to hear him that he actually had to teach from a boat as people sat along the shoreline listening. He would have had to have had a booming voice, don't you think, to have been preaching from a boat. But the time came for Jesus to move on. He was tired. He'd been teaching all day. Now, can I just say, I know from the Fitbit how tiring teaching can be. When I just speak for 30 minutes, it's like I've done half an hour in the gym. It's true. Jesus had been going the whole day, and he was human, and he was tired. And so it was Jesus who suggested to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. In other words, let's get away from this. I need a break. Come on, let's go over to the other side of where they were. Remember that Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. It was his command in the first place. Leaving the great crowd of people, the Bible says that the disciples took Jesus along with them just as he was. He didn't go and get extra cloaks. They didn't go and give him time to have a shower. They didn't get some food. They just took him as he was. He needed to escape. He needed to get out of there. They took him as he was. May I suggest today that we all take Jesus with us just as he is. You can't make him what you want him to be. You must receive him as he is. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who first invites us to go over to the other side with him, but we must take him up on that invitation and cross over with him as he is, in all his holiness and righteousness and wisdom. Take him as he is. Otherwise, you don't take him at all. You don't mold Jesus to what you want. You allow God to mold us to what he wants. Now, remember, as I said before, it was Jesus who suggested to go for the boat trip. But on this much-needed boat trip, there arose such a fierce gale that the waves were breaking over the boat and filling it with water. Hadn't Jesus read the weather pattern for the week? Was he not in contact with the great creator of the world? Why would he even suggest such a thing if he knew there were storms a-brewing? Life's just like that sometimes. You know, God has set a course for you, and yet suddenly there are big obstacles that you have to climb in order to complete that course. And so often we say, but God, I didn't want to do climbing. I just wanted to walk with you. The thing is, you don't always need the same faith to walk as you do to climb. Have you noticed? Climbing obstacles increases your endurance, increases your perseverance, increases your faith. God uses the obstacles to increase your faith. Who needs more faith? Yep. Well, the only way you're going to exercise that faith is by having obstacles in the way. You won't need it if you didn't have obstacles in the way, would you? The Bible tells us that in the middle of this storm, Jesus was in the stern asleep on a cushion. Now, the stern is where on the boat? Where? The very back of the boat. And because it is on the outer extremity of the boat, it would really feel the movement of the storm. It's on the extremity, up and down. Who's been on a boat in wild seas? Yes, I have. Up and down. And you're thinking, I just want this boat to stop. Up and down. The storm is raging all around, and yet the Bible gives a picture of Jesus in total relaxation, asleep on a cushion, which denotes comfort, in the middle of a storm. Now just stop and get a picture of Jesus right here in this story, because it is at this point he becomes our role model. He is our hero. It is not the disciples that take center stage here. It is Christ himself. This storm was happening to him. Yes, the disciples, but he was also in it, was he not? It is Christ himself who in the raging storm is so full of faith that he sleeps in deep relaxation upon a cushion in the stern of the boat. If we have a true picture of God and who he is, we too would sleep through the storms. We say we have given our lives to God, and yet we worry about circumstances affecting our life. Is he not capable of controlling our lives? Do you realize that God is louder than the greatest clap of thunder? And we heard some thunder the other night. He is much brighter and more powerful than the lightning bolts that light up the sky. He is bigger and stronger than the tallest wave that the ocean can possibly muster. God has much more force than the strongest wind in any tornado, and the worst hailstorm to fall from the sky in all the world's history cannot be compared to God's all-consuming strength, might, and power. Amen. If we truly believe he is in control of us, we too would do a little more sleeping on the cushion in the middle of life's storms. Nothing is accomplished through worry. Nothing is accomplished through worry. Much is lost through worry. Peace of mind is lost through worry. I saw a lady on telly last night. She'd lived 110 years. Who saw that on the news? She's 110 years. They said, "What's the secret of your longevity?" And she said, "Don't worry about anything." Good advice. Very good advice. Don't worry about anything. And she actually spoke it at 110. Jesus had total peace in this storm. His faith assured him everything will be all right. And that's why he slept. I heard a speaker once say that you know when you have faith through a circumstance because you're at peace. You're at peace. When my children were small, I used to run a tight ship in our house. I've said this before. Everything was done at a specific hour. We used to eat at the same time, sleep at the same time, and get ready at a specific time. I had total control. There was silence when I went to bed at night because they were asleep. I ran a tight ship. I used to set their clothes out every morning in order of their age. When they had to go and get their school lunch, they walked straight to the freezer and got the cake out, the roll out, go to the fridge, get a piece of fruit out. Everything was ordered. Everything was under my control, just the way I wanted it. But when they became teenagers, I just didn't have that control anymore. And now I'm a grandma, I really don't have that control. In fact, my house seemed like a city that never slept. Everyone was coming and going and having meals at different times to me. That's the hardest thing, isn't it, ladies, when the kids have meals at different times. And sometimes I found myself feeding teenagers that didn't even belong to me. I didn't even know who they were. The house was all over the place. You know, I thought about it yesterday. When I started this church, my kids, Elise and Dinah, were doing their TE. They were doing 11th and 12th year, and Ryan had just started an apprenticeship. None of them drove, and all of them had a part-time job, and all of them did work, a lot of work in the church. So you can imagine how busy our household was. It was just mammothly busy. And sometimes I used to think, I don't have any control anymore, and I was right. I remember explaining to my dad around this time that I felt like I'd lost control because now I had to go to sleep using earplugs as the house still moved and pulsated around me. You know, lights going on and off and people walking through. I used to have put earplugs in. And Dad said to me, "No, Pamela, you have control Because you're not allowing other things to interfere and upset your sleep. You are controlling your life so that other things cannot interfere with your rest. And then I thought, yes, he's right. My earplugs are the same as what our faith should be. My earplugs were the same as what our faith should be, because bad things do happen. Wild things happen. Obstacles are always popping up. And yet if we engage faith in our hearts, just like the earplugs in our ears, then we too could curl up on a cushion and sleep just like Jesus. Because everything is going to be all right. Christians, everything is going to be all right. The worst thing that could happen to you, death, is actually one of the best things. So we have to be winners, don't we? We have to be winners. Anyway, getting back to the story, the disciples, who, by the way, were skilled fishermen and used to handling boats in all manner of rough seas, realized that they themselves could not control the boat in this storm. And so as a last resort, they turned to Jesus. What a typical human reaction. Sometimes he's the last one we turn to. Maybe they would have been better off finding a cushion themselves, going down in the stern and sleeping next to Jesus. Maybe that's what they should have done. The disciples at this point asked Jesus, wake him up, with an incredibly insulting question which compels one to come to the conclusion that they still didn't understand just who Jesus really was. They said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? We're dying. Do you not care? Do you not care that we're perishing? Can you imagine Jesus? He was really tired. He'd been teaching all day. He's fallen asleep in a deep sleep. And he's waking up to his disciples saying, don't you care about us? What a horrible way for him to wake up. And then he probably thought, ooh, this boat's moving a lot. The whole reason for him coming to the world was because he cared for a world that was perishing. And right now they're throwing at him, just as he's waking up, you don't care that we're perishing. That's why he came down. Sadly, many Christians say the same thing in the middle of a storm. Don't you care? Don't you care? That's a pretty insulting thing to say to the Creator. He can handle it, but it's pretty insulting. Now, here's the climax of the story. Jesus himself, in response to the disciples' rude question, got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Wow. There is power in the words that Jesus speaks. Our Heavenly Father speaks and things happen. Jesus then, turning to the disciples, said to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? Their lack of faith brought disappointment to Jesus. I think if anything baffled Jesus as he walked this earth was people's lack of faith. Don't you reckon? He brings that up so many times. Why don't you believe? God has actually given us all faith to believe. How is it that you have no faith? All God asks from you is to put your faith in him. And then, and only then, can he make a difference in your life. The Bible says that they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If Jesus calmed the ferocious storm, then the obvious conclusion is that he is more powerful than the storm. Yeah? And therefore, he is deserving of our fear. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our sin is deserving of God's wrath. But let me tell you, you don't want to experience God's wrath. Jesus experienced God's wrath for us. People, don't fear the storms. It is the Heavenly Father that we need to fear and respect. We need to fear God and have faith in Him. This is what pleases Him. When storms come our way, which they inevitably will in 2016, don't be consumed with fear of the storm, but keep your faith and fear in God, who will see you through the storm. Take a leaf out of Jordan's book, and when the next storm hits, grab a massage in the Word of God. That's a good one, isn't it? Do you like that? This, the Bible, is all the massaging you need. Choose to think about this, the Word of God, not the storm. And I was just thinking this just as I finished this sermon when I was sitting down, and I thought, you know, one of the worst things about storms on the outside is that they become a storm on the inside. And that is the hardest for us to face, is our personal storms on the inside. Storms of hurt, because people hurt you, and you take that on board and it becomes like a tornado inside. Storms of jealousy, storms of anger, storms of things that happen that are so unfair, and you take it on board and it becomes a tornado in yourself. The storms in yourself are the scariest of all, aren't they? And I think that's what Jesus was addressing, because the disciples saw that ferocious storm and it actually became a part of them. They started to fear. That storm was inside their hearts, and it's very, very scary. And all of us receive fear from time to time, things that happen and you immediately think the worst for the future. But that's where we need to get a grip of what we're thinking and think, hang on, is what I'm thinking in line with what God says and what God wants and how God feels? If it's not, get rid of that thinking, line yourself up with Jesus and let go of that storm. It'll be a fizzog. It'll go bit like Dakota. She became a fizzog of a storm. She just sort of, she's got distracted, heard the massaging chair, forgot about what she was going on about, and went over and tickled Jordan's feet. You know, let's distract ourselves. Let's distract ourselves. That's a great distraction. That's the truth. When that storm hits, this is the truth. Do not allow that tornado to enter your heart. Just let this be in your heart. Jesus said, "Peace I give to you." And allow that storm to go. Let it go. Whatever's upsetting you today, I feel the Holy Spirit speaking to people in this place today. Let it go. That storm in your heart should have gone a long time ago. But you've kept it going. You've kept blowing on it. Let that storm go and believe what God is saying to you right now. He wants you to be a person of peace, a person of joy, a person of love. You have a sound mind. He is with you. He is in you. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. Let the storm go. Let it blow out. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you have spoken to me even today with this message, Lord. And Lord, I pray all of us will let go of the things that you've told us to let go of. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would just simply trust you. That, Lord, we will rest in you. That our hearts will have eyes to see only you. Not look at all the trouble around us, not look at the things that seem really bad, but just simply to see you, Jesus, asleep on a comfortable cushion in the stern of the boat. That's what you want for us. And Father, I pray that your peace will be our portion, that, Lord, we will take hold of the peace that you give to us and bring it right into our inner hearts. Help us to let go and let God. Help us to trust you, Father, I pray. In your precious name, amen. I would like to finish by singing that beautiful song, Up, Up, Up.